graphic and accurate movie presentations of World War II in a movie called Saving Private Ryan. Saving Private Ryan was based on a true story of a mother in World War II that had four sons sent into the service. Of those four sons, three of them died while in service, and the government, not wanting the mother to suffer the loss of all of her children, sent a group of people to find that other son, a man by the name of James Ryan. Of those eight that went in to save Private Ryan, six of them died. One of them was a man by the name of Captain John Miller, the one leading that small group. And near the end of the movie, culminated with basically Private Ryan being saved, and he was about to go on his way home. But Captain Miller had been gravely wounded, and he was sitting on the bridge, slumped over, just about to breathe his last, and he weakly mutters to Private Ryan. Ryan leans closer and said, "What, sir?" Captain Miller said, "James, earn this. Earn it." Well, James Ryan went home. Captain Miller died. Years later, come to modern times, Private Ryan takes a visit back to the Atlantic Theater, and where that captain and five other men had died, saving him, if you will. And he's there at Captain Miller's graveside. There are one of those white crosses among the thousands there in the field. And he's talking to him, and he's thinking back on what the captain had done for him. And he's talking to this grave, and he says, "Every day I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge." When he said, "Earn it." He said, "I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes I've earned all what you have done for me." And he obviously was deeply reflecting on the sacrifice that these men gave to save his life. And the old James Ryan is walking away, and he asks reassuringly to his wife, he said, "Tell me I've lived a good life. Tell me I'm a good man." We just partook of the New Testament symbols of Passover at a time in which we deeply reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice given to save us from death and from eternal, and to give us eternal life. We're told that Jesus died so that we can live together with him. This sacrifice of God in the flesh was the greatest deed ever done to save you and me, and ultimately all mankind, from death. In life, when somebody does something special for us, if somebody puts out a great deal to help you, don't you oftentimes say something along the line, "Is there anything I can do to repay you?" Because you're so thankful for what they've done. You say, "Is there anything I can do to repay you? Thank you." Captain Miller's request was, "Earn this." In other words, be worthy of the sacrifice that we gave by living right. Make our sacrifice worthwhile. The U.S. government, in its mercy, sent a team to rescue James Ryan from possible death in the theater. We cannot earn this sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as James Ryan did not earn the government sending a group to save him and to bring him back to safety. But Although we can't pay God back, it would be a mistake to think that we owe nothing to God for the sacrifice that he gave of his Son and that Jesus Christ gave for us. The sacrifice that God made for us was not without expectation of giving something back. Oftentimes in religion they'll say, Jesus did it all, he died for us, we don't have to do anything. And you'll hear people writing about and preaching about, if you try to do anything, then you're taking away from the sacrifice. Well, that makes no sense on any level. Well, it does on some levels if you're trying to earn your salvation or if you're trying to earn that sacrifice, which you can't. But make no mistake about it, God expects us to do something. The sacrifice he made was not without expectation. God expects us to sacrifice too, in like manner with James Ryan. In fact, that's what the Christian life was all about. What if Captain Miller had said, oh, James, you know, five other guys died and I'm just about to cash it in, but I'll tell you, you go and have fun. You know, you go back home, you got your freedom, and you go to the bars and get drunk and go out with prostitutes and just live your life, get on welfare so people can take care of you. No problem. Would that have made any sense at all? No. Captain Miller said, earn this. What does Christ say to us? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Again, I will probably say it a number of times, but just emphasize by this story I'm relating to you when Captain Miller said, earn this, I'm not by at all implying that you can earn your salvation. You cannot. That was a free gift of God. But what does God expect from us? Colossians 1 verse 10, New International Version says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing good fruit in every work. This sounds a lot like what Captain Miller's desire was. Is that, look, we died for you. Make it worthwhile. You live a good life to give to somebody else. It's not just about you. Luke chapter 9 verse 22. Luke chapter 9 verse 22. Here's Christ's vision of what our response should be to his sacrifice. Of what he expects of us. Luke 9 verse 22. Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. In verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, follow my example, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Or whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoso loses his life for my sake will save it. If you're just living for yourself, you're going to lose your life. If you're living the life that Christ lived and living by his example, you'll do what I did. Take up your cross and follow me. Christ sacrificed himself, and he expects us to sacrifice ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The Good News Translation in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 says, come to the Lord, the living stone, rejected by people as worthless, but chosen by God as valuable. Verse 5, come as living stones and let yourselves be used in the building the spiritual temple, where you will serve as holy priests to offer spiritual and acceptable sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. He calls us not just to sit in a lounge chair in the building. Okay, he calls us, he said, to be used as living stones in the building. A part of it, an active part of the building that he is building, his kingdom. That's what he calls us to do. And he says to offer up spiritual sacrifices. It's about sacrifice. So what do we do with God's grace? What do we do with God's mercy? What did Private Ryan do with the mercy the U.S. government showed by bringing him home? 1 Peter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "Dear friends, you are like foreigners and strangers in this world, and I beg you to avoid all the evil things your bodies want to do that fight against your soul." We have human nature. We have a way that we want to go, a way that we want to choose, like Adam and Eve chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Said, "I'll choose what I want to do. I'll choose what I want to eat and what I don't want to eat. You can't make me do that." No, it says you avoid evil things your bodies want to do. Human nature wants us to do a lot of stuff. You know, in so many different ways. But he says, verse 12, the last part of verse 12, says, "Live such good lives that they will see the good things you do and will give glory to God when Christ comes again." He's saying, sacrifice your own desires, submit yourselves to God's desires, and live a good life. Live the way I want you to live. Do people give glory to God as a result of how you live? As a result of how we talk? As a result of the example we set in everything we say and do? Are people able to give glory by God? You know, Ryan said to his wife, "Tell me I've lived a good life. Tell me I'm a good man." Don't we all want to hear that? Don't we all want to be able to say, "Well, tell me I'm living a life that represents God and Jesus Christ"? That's what we should want. God expected sacrifice from the very beginning. You know, 1 Peter 1, verse 19. 1 Peter 1, verse 19 tells us that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot. Verse 20 says, "He was ordained before the foundation of the world." Sacrifice was a foundational part of God's plan from the beginning. His sacrifice for us, saving mankind from ourselves. Adam and Eve were expected to sacrifice their appetites in order to obey. And then Satan came along and tried to convince Adam and Eve, "It's not necessary to sacrifice anything. Jesus did it all for you, you know. You don't have to give up this tree. I mean, just do what you want." That was Satan's mind. To the contrary, he tried to convince them to get more for themselves. "Yeah, God gave you all this, but he took that and he didn't let you have that. You take more than what God has given you." But what God wanted was a sacrifice of their desires to follow his. Abel, their son, pleased God by sacrificing the first of his flocks, the best of his flocks. He sacrificed. Cain tried to give as little as possible. "Okay, I'll give a sacrifice, but you're going to have my vegetables. They're not as valuable as my animals." Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we see a lot of examples of God expecting sacrifice throughout time. Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." He's willing to cut a little bit into his flock, or Lot into his flock. Cain wasn't willing, able to do that. And then it says, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. And by it, yet being dead, he speaks. That's kind of interesting. We just read in 1 Peter chapter 2, live such good lives that people will see the good things you do and will give glory to God in the day Christ comes. We're talking about this man Cain that lived 6,000 years ago, and we're talking about his willingness to obey God and to please God, and his willingness to sacrifice for God. His voice speaks from the ground. Tell me I'm a good man. God did. He told him, all right, did a good job. Our attitude, character, the way we do things will be likewise rewarded from God if we do our part for that sacrifice that he gave for us. Noah sacrificed his whole life to build an ark and to obey God and to endure ridicule and so forth, to do what God wanted. Abraham sacrificed his home. God, he said, Abraham, I want you to leave your home and I want you to go to a far country that I don't know what's out there. I don't know, but you need to sacrifice your comfortable living. And apparently he was of some means where he was, but he had to sacrifice his home and leave to follow God. Hebrews 11:17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He was willing to sacrifice for God in his way. Moses sacrificed fame and fortune when he had everything, literally everything physically a man could want. Hebrews 11 verse 24, New Century Version says, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the king of Egypt's daughter. He sacrificed his title. He sacrificed his comfort. Why? Verse 25, he chose to suffer with God's people instead of enjoying sin for a short time. I give up my desires. I give up the evil things my body wants to do, as we phrased elsewhere. I'm willing to sacrifice, give up of myself. Verse 26, he thought it was better to suffer for the Christ than to have all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking for God's reward. I want those things that God promises, not the things that Satan promises. Hebrews 11, verse 28, you see Israel and Egypt. We were talking about this at dinner last night. The kids were given some good examples of what we were doing there and night to be. Hebrews 11, 28, it was by faith that Moses prepared the Passover and spread the blood on the doors so the one who brings death would not kill the firstborn sons of Israel. Consider Egypt, Israel and Egypt. Just take yourself back in your mind's eye a little bit. And we talked about that last night, of the children of Israel there in Egypt at Passover time. And if you were back there, and I don't know, we had a bit of lamb last night that the Woods provided and Bill Reynolds cooked. But you consider back at that time, just before Passover, about 4 days before Passover, your family would get a lamb. So, wow, cool. Dad brought a lamb home. It's fluffy. Can I play with him? Can I feed him? Can I cuddle him? Can he sit on my lap? And so you got this cute little lamb that is there to pet it, feed it, play with it. And for 3 days, you got this really neat little pet. And then, at the end of 3.5 days, Dad gets a knife And he takes the knife to the throat of the lamb and slits it. And Fluffy's blood pours out on the door frame in front of the door. And then Dad gets the blood and puts over around the doors and says, "Fluffy, just save your life." I think it would probably have driven home the point to each family at that time. What would you be thinking at dinner that Passover night as they were to have the meal and there was Fluffy on your plate? That we had lamb. I don't think the Woods got to know that lamb. But you think, "I don't want to eat him." There's the lamb that enabled your firstborn to be saved in all Egypt. The ones that did not sacrifice the lamb, they died because they didn't choose to go God's way and make the sacrifice. What emotions do you have when a pet dies? You know, people get really attached to their pets nowadays, and I think overly so personally, but what do you feel when a loved one dies? How would you feel if it was your fault they died? You know, every once in a while you see a story about somebody that accidentally backs over their child when they're going to work. How would you feel if you were responsible for that? Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. You know, we can kind of get attached on a little personal level to some things, but we realize the sacrifice that was given for us. The lamb was sacrificed. Acts 2 verse 36 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified." This is just like slitting a little lamb's throat. You were responsible for that so your life could be saved. "You crucified both Lord and Christ." Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do? What can I do to pay you back for this sacrifice? Is there anything I can do?' Well, yeah, there is. Verse 38, Peter said, 'And then repent.'" Okay, quit going your way and start going God's way. "Put away your desires and sacrifice them for following God's way. Repent. And let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Because you're going to need help to do this. You're going to need help to sacrifice self and to obey God. And so you need my power, you need the Holy Spirit. Repentance is giving up my way. It's leaving the comfort of self to follow God. People don't want to give up Christmas, Easter, and we had our meals, and grandma's going to be disappointed, or you know, all these things. My kids will be disappointed. Israel had to sacrifice their homes, their comfort, even their work. You know, yeah, the work was slavery, but they went to work every day. They had to forsake jobs and security and leave and get out and follow God and go His way. This is what He asks us to do too. When we're saved from sin through the sacrifice of the Lamb, God expects us to take up our cross and follow Him, sacrifice self to obey God. At baptism, you were even promised that sacrifice would be a part of your life. Okay, because it said in Luke 14:26 that those who come to me can't be my disciples unless they love me more than father, mother, sister, brother, even his own life also. You got to be willing to give up that to put me first. Not that we forsake everybody, but you got to be able to put God first. In Luke 14:27, those who do not carry their own cross and come after me can't be my disciples. In the same way, Jesus concluded, none of you can be my disciples unless you give up everything you have or be willing to do so. Give up self. What is all we have? It says, be willing to sacrifice everything you have. What's all we have? Well, it's physical, it's emotional, mental, spiritual. Give ourselves to God. That's what he asks of us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God, dear children. You know, Captain Ryan sacrificed his life, Captain Miller sacrificed his life for Ryan. It says we need to be imitators of God. What did he do? Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and having given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He gave himself so we could live. How can we imitate God? Verse 3. It says, but fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not so much as be named among you as fitting for saints, neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks, which is elsewhere described as thanksgiving, as sacrifice. Be willing to give up the pulls of the flesh, the things that so easily beset this world today, the pornography, alcoholism, fornication. All those things that are out there, the worldliness and that way of life that is not God's way. You've got to be willing to give up that to imitate God. Slandering and gossip. The way we talk. You've got to do it all God's way. We sacrifice when we forgive. When somebody has offended us, and we forgive them, we have sacrificed our pride. We've sacrificed a bit of ourselves to give to them and to forgive and ask for forgiveness. We refuse to hold a grudge. You give up a little bit of yourself. And again, your pride. You give up yourself and life for the brethren. By serving and doing so without complaint and willingly helping others. Matthew 5 verse 23. Matthew 5 23, New Living Translation. Says, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember somebody has something against you, leave your sacrifice at the altar and go and be reconciled to that person and then come and offer your sacrifices to God. It's not just following a rote set of rules, it's what's in our heart and our minds. The Pharisees, they followed a lot of rules, but what was in our hearts? What are we willing to sacrifice of ourselves to others and to give to them and not make it about self? Why do you think God allows differences in tension among the brethren? We can look and say, I know why they're having differences and tensions with ISIS and all the people around them that they're fighting and everything. But among the brethren, you look over the years, many of you have been around the church for many years, but however long you've been around, you see some differences, some tension. You see some dissension, some arguments. Why do you think God allows that? Would you expect, for those of you that are new to the group, and usually when you come into the Church of God, when you're called, you think, everybody's going to be perfect except me. And it doesn't take very long before you find out that's really not the case. Nobody is. And sometimes you find, even arguments and things. You look in the New Testament, when you read that whole New Testament, most of what is written in there is to the brethren there saying, okay, come on, put down your weapons and get along and that type of thing. But why do you think God allows tensions and differences between the brethren? I think it's because God wants to see if we can do what He did. Imitate God, right? I think He wants to see if we can do what He did. I told you on Passover evening that I would not read Philippians 2 until today. Well, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And here again, Paul is addressing these people in the church. He's not writing to, ISIS. He's not writing to, people that reject God. He's writing to people in the church. It says, Philippians 2 verse 3, New International Version, says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And that's why we have to examine ourselves to see, am I doing this out of selfish ambition and vain conceit? Or do I consider others better than yourselves? Verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And again, what did Christ do? Remember, Passover starts the whole process of salvation. It started with Jesus Christ having been God, made Himself of no reputation and became a human being. And He humbled Himself. Verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Okay, let this mind be in you. Right? So, when we come up with tensions and problems, we have to look and say, am I being as humble as Christ was? I mean, Christ had nothing to be humble about, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, He's God. He was the only human being that ever lived that was without sin. You don't have that same ability to live without sin. You don't... I'm sorry, I'll say this across the board. You and I don't have much to be proud of. But we don't humble ourselves sometimes. Jesus humbled Himself, became obedient to death. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. Paul is summing up a lot of his frustrations here with this group of people who had divisions among themselves. And he's bringing it to Passover time. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, New Living Translation says, first, I hear there are divisions among you when you meet as a church. To some extent, I believe it. Verse 19, he said, but of course, there must be divisions among you. Why? Why don't we just all get along? As Rodney King said. Oh. He says, so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. Well, He allows us not to get along sometime because He wants to see, do you have the attitude of Christ? Were you able to humble yourselves? And when it says that you might be recognized, it's not like, okay, now you did really good this week, so you come up here and we'll give you a little thing to wear on your neck that says you were recognized as humbling yourself. No, that's not what it says. But it's like God recognized you as imitating Christ. Yeah, I recognize that person. They did what Jesus did in principle by humbling themselves. And so you get recognized by God as being one who imitates Jesus Christ. In verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, for I passed on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, Jesus took some bread. He gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. I sacrificed myself for you as the colonel said, captain." And he said, "Do this to remember me." Verse 25, "In the same way he took the cup of wine after supper. This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it." And this remembering him is not just, you know, what if Private Ryan had said, "Hey, you know, you were in World War II, weren't you?" He says, "Yeah, I was in World War II. So, do you remember a guy named Captain Ryan?" "Oh, yeah, I remember him." No, it's not that kind of remembering. It's where he said, "Yes, I remember him." And Private Ryan put it this way when he was at that grave and addressing from his whole life. He said, "Every day I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. I remember what you did for me every day. This do in remembrance of me." He said, "I tried to live my life the best that I could." Now that's remembering the sacrifice of Christ. And yes, we do it as prescribed in the scripture once a year at Passover. But every day, remember what Christ did for us. And verse 27 of chapter 11, it said, "Anyone who eats this bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord by not remembering what he did and why he did it and what he expects from us." And again, it's not worthy because I did such a good job, now I've earned it. But it's like, just do it in a worthy manner to imitate Jesus Christ. Verse 28, "That's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if the bread, if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourselves." So you honor that sacrifice he gave by living a good life, doing as he said. Earn this. What are some ways we do sacrifice? And you do. I mean, you wouldn't be here if you hadn't sacrificed time to be here today, for example. Prayer time and Bible study are sacrificing my time to follow God. You know, on Sabbath, we assemble at services, we sacrifice our time, we give it to God, who said it's mine, it's holy time. And so we give it to God, and we give it to the brethren. It's a holy convocation. It's not a deal where it says you find the most lonely place in the world every Sabbath, and you come and honor me. It's me and you. No, he said it's a commanded assembly, a holy convocation. When we don't make that sacrifice, we say, "Oh, you know, God, I'm too tired. I mean, church is at 2. You know, can't they make it later? You know, I want to sleep in." Say, "I'm too tired to sacrifice a little sleep. I won't sacrifice my pride and be there with that person that I don't like." You know? I get a lot more out of services when I stay home. I hear people say that once in a while. I study, you know, and I study a lot more. I got a lot more out of that if I just stay home and study or listen to sermons or whatever. Okay, you get a lot more out of Sabbath when you stay home, but what did you give that Sabbath? Is Sabbath just about getting, or is it about giving, as Christ gave for us? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Hebrews 10 and verse 12. It says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And because he gave his sacrifice," verse 19 says, "therefore, because of his sacrifice. Therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. As Israel passed through the sea to a new life, so we pass through the waters of baptism into a new life, into a new and living way, accepting that sacrifice and living his way. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It says, let's be concerned for one another, to help one another show love and to do good. You know, I think I mentioned this at Passover, but you know, Christ was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He had everything, but he didn't stay there. He did it so he could give himself to you in sacrifice. Let's be concerned for one another, to help one another. Verse 25, one way to do that, let's not give up the habit of meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Instead, encourage one another, all the more since you see the day of the Lord coming nearer. Earn it. I sacrificed myself for you. You do something good for others, is what the captain was implying. Hebrews 13, or chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It says, therefore, and that's in context again of his sacrifice, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. He talks about a sacrifice of praise to God. You're putting God first, you're giving thanks to him, and then living the life he asks us to live. Giving the praise, the fruit of our lips. Giving up our gossip, our slander, our putting down, our things we write on Facebook or social media. I mean, there's so many ways to not have the fruit of our lips being what God said it should be. So many ways that Satan tempts us to do things that are inappropriate. It says, chapter 13 and verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. God calls doing good and sharing a sacrifice, and he said he is well pleased with it. We give sacrifice of our tithes and offerings. We take a little bit of our money, and God says, bring the tithes into the storehouse that I may have room and I can get the gospel preached and help others to be able to come along. Give support to other people. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as we wrap up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, this whole book of 1 Corinthians is okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. English Standard Version. He says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Throughout these days of unleavened bread, and this was at the time of Passover and unleavened bread, he was actually writing this to these congregations. And he said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, as you put a little yeast in and the bread gets big, and so you get a little sin and it spreads and things get worse if you don't stop it. But he says, verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. As you really are unleavened, when you're a part of the body, you become unleavened. Christ takes away our sin. He says, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Okay, so the Passover lamb is sacrificed, and verse 8 says, let us therefore, because of the Passover sacrifice, then celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Cleanse out the old leaven. We have our part to do in putting away sin. Yes, Christ made the ultimate sacrifice to remove sin, but what does he expect? Earn it. You do your part to put sin out. You can't just leave it to Jesus and say, I'll do whatever I want. And we do that because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. But it's Christ that makes it possible. You know, we can go around working at putting sin out of our lives, and you know, we can do all that we try to do to earn it, to try to live a good life, but without the Holy Spirit, without the power of God, you can't do it on your own. He doesn't expect us to. He expects Christ to live in us. And we work at putting sin out, putting leavening out some weeks before unleavened bread. You know, I've been vacuuming cars and doing cleaning and doing a lot of spring cleaning, which includes dust and things that had nothing to do with unleavened bread. But, you know, we go about trying to get sin out of our lives and put out the leaven. But it's not till after Passover we actually put the leavening out. You know, people wonder about that once in a while. We have Passover, and shouldn't we put leavening out before Passover? And shouldn't leaven have been put out like this year, Thursday afternoon before sundown came? Well, Christ is the unleavened Passover. He is the one that was sinless, and he died for us. And because of that sacrifice, then we can get sin out of our lives. Not until. And think about this. If we say, well, I threw out all of my leaven before Passover, I got rid of all this sin. No, you didn't. Okay. Christ's sacrifice gets rid of the sin. Then you can go ahead and work at putting sin out of your life. So it really makes more sense to have Christ's sacrifice, and then comes the putting out of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread are about our willingness to sacrifice ourselves because Christ sacrificed himself for us. Captain John Miller willingly sacrificed himself, but urged James Ryan, James, earn this. Earn it. Don't make my sacrifice in vain. Christ asks us the same thing. James Ryan, in his old age again, remembered Captain Miller's sacrifice, and addressing it at the grave, he said, every day I think about what you said to me on the bridge. I tried to live my life the best that I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes I've earned all you've done for me. And he asked his wife, tell me I've been a good man. Tell me I've lived a good life. We want to hear God say, yeah, you lived a good life. You weren't perfect. No, you made you had your problems and things, but you tried to live the way that I wanted you to live. Isn't that what you want to hear? Isn't that what you want other people to, you know, not in a proud way, hopefully, but to be able to tell us, you're a good man, you're a good woman, you're a good person, living this way of life. Keep up the good work. No, we cannot earn salvation. But we need to be able to say, as Paul did, and we'll close with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think Paul kind of sums it up here. When he says, in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10 in the English Standard Version, he said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. If you're basically a good person following God's way, it's because of the grace of God. And his grace toward me was not in vain, Paul says. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. He said, Christ died for me, and I know it, and I'm pleased with it, and I'm so happy with it that I want to live the way he wants me to live. I want to be like him. And I've worked hard to do it, but he concludes this in verse 10 by saying, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I did the best I could, but that's not good enough. Got to have the grace of God living in me, his spirit, his way, his power. When we accept Christ's sacrifice for us, we respond to him by allowing him to live in us and by us giving of ourselves to others. That's what it's about. And when we do that, we can look forward to the Father saying to us, when that trumpet blows, well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord.